Well, most of the decisions that we make in life, they come at a cost, and we think about these decisions and we think of them using three different aspects. We look at, like, for an example, that me and Rachel, we purchased a home not too long ago, and whenever we were going to purchase that home, we wanted a place that was comfortable. We wanted a place that would be comfortable for us to live, a place that would be comfortable if God was to bless us with a child, that we could raise that child, a place that would be comfortable that we could have gatherings at our house like we have done just recently with our grow group, and that they could come over and fellowship with us. But there were a lot of places that we found that were very comfortable for us to live in, but there's another aspect of cash. How much is it going to cost? Can we afford this house? And so there is a cost associated with purchasing a home. And then finally, we wanted some place that was convenient, conveniently located to where we worked, to where we worshiped, and where we went to church. And then, as always, that was conveniently located to the local Walmart. And so comfort, cash, and convenience are always things that we're looking at. And I say that because in the passage that we're going to see this morning, Jesus talks to three men, and by the answer that he gives to them, he wants them to understand that if you choose to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you comfort. It's going to cost you cash. And it's going to be a life that's not always convenient, because we got to be willing to go where God wants us to go, when he wants us to go, and do what he has for us to do. So let's get an outline of what we're going to see this morning. We're going to get some background, and we're going to flow into the passage that we are looking at. We're going to see where Jesus is in his ministry and what he's been talking to these guys about right before he gets to this passage. And then we're going to see, by the answer that he gives to the first guy, that he wants him to understand that it's not a comfortable life, that even the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. And then we're going to see the second guy, by his response, he's probably thinking about this cash, this inheritance that he's waiting on for his father to die. And then finally, we're going to see the last guy. He wants Jesus, but only if it's convenient for him, even though he's the one that made the suggestion to follow him. So let's begin by getting some background of what we're going to see this morning. Jesus has been in northern Israel. He has been teaching, performing miracles, and proclaiming the way of salvation. Beginning in chapter 9, Jesus empowers his disciples. The disciples that were his disciples, he sends them out to make disciples. Soon after their return, he begins telling them of his upcoming death. And in doing so, he teaches them about discipleship. In verse 23, Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So unlike salvation, which is a gift and costs us absolutely nothing, just as we know from Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation costs us absolutely nothing. It's a free gift given to us. It costs Jesus Christ his life, though. So there's a cost associated with it, but nothing to us. But discipleship, it costs. It costs us our lives. He's saying we have to deny ourselves, deny our wants, our desires. What we want is best for us. We have to take up our cross. That means that we die to ourselves, that we're willing to go wherever God wants us to go, to do whatever he wants for us to do, and wherever he has for us to do it. So then, after telling his disciples about the cost of discipleship, he predicts his death again, a second time. And again, his disciples still don't get it. They still don't understand what he's talking about. And rather than listening to what he's saying, they get in our argument about who is going to be the greatest. Who is the greatest among them? And that's the way many people are in lives. We want to look great here on this earth. Who is the greatest among us? Because look at me, I've got this nice house. Look at me, I've got this nice car. Look at all this money I've got. Look at all these things, these possessions that I have. Look, I'm the greatest. And Jesus tells them, the least among you is he who is going to be the greatest. I just told you, whoever denies himself and takes up his cross and follows me, that is who is going to be the greatest for all eternity. See, greatness is not about making a name for yourself in the world. It goes back to denying yourselves, to giving your life in service for Christ. It's not about making you look good before others, but it's about making Christ look good before others. That's why we live a good life, to make Christ look good, because it's Christ that we are to be sharing with other people. It's Christ who left the glories of heaven willingly and came to this earth and lived a perfect life, died on the cross, paying for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the entire world, so that whoever believes in him can have everlasting life. And so if you're here today and you've never put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, right where you're sitting, you can believe in him, and he offers you as a gift everlasting life. But for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ already, he wants more from us than just possessing eternal life. He wants us to be his disciples. He wants us to count the cost and to live as he lived, a life full and ready to be sacrificed. So look with me at verse 51 as we flow into the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, because I think this is a vital key to what we're getting ready to see. It says in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem." So Jesus knew what was waiting for him there in Jerusalem. He had just told his disciples about it two times, that whenever he got there, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crushed, he's going to be bruised, he's going to die on the cross for you and me. He knew what was waiting for him, but he said, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." And he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go, even though he knew what was waiting for him there. He had counted the cost. He even knew the journey there was not going to be easy. Look at verses 52 and 53. "And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem." You see, the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along very well together. And many times what the Jews would do if they were coming from the north to the south, they would cross over the river, go down, and come back in to get to Jerusalem. They wouldn't go through Samaria. But Jesus, he was different. He knew that all people mattered to God, no matter what other people thought about those people. It was at Samaria that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and she put her faith in Jesus Christ for everlasting life. And she did as she was supposed to do. She went and took that message to other people there in Samaria, and they came back and they believed in Jesus Christ for everlasting life because of her witness and the witness of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we are to do with our lives. As disciples, we are to go where he wants us to go, when he wants us to go, and do what he has for us to do. So he didn't have all the comfort sometimes, and he didn't have a place to lay his head. And that brings us to the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Look with me at verses 57 and 58. This man comes up and says he wants to follow Jesus. He wants to be his disciple. But Jesus says, just make sure that you understand that there's a cost associated with it. It may not be a comfortable life. In verse 57, it says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" So as they were going along the road to Jerusalem, the road that he was determined to go, even though he knew what was waiting for him there, even though he knew the cost, someone comes up and says to him, we don't know who this someone is in this particular passage, but if you look at Matthew chapter 8, you see that this man was a scribe, and he tells Jesus that he is willing to follow him wherever he goes, that he's ready to surrender all. Look in verse 58, he says, "Are you sure? Have you thought about what you're saying? Do you know the cost? If you follow me, it's not going to be a comfortable life. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay your head. If you follow me, there are going to be people out there in the world who do not like you. If you follow me, there are going to be people who may not receive you. If you follow me and you put me in first place in your life, there may be people who persecute you. Jesus has been teaching over and over about discipleship, the cost of discipleship. He'd done it already in chapter 9, verse 23. We see it here in this passage. Again, in Luke chapter 14, he talks about the cost of discipleship, of giving up everything that we have to live for him, putting him in the first place of our lives, first in our family, first in our relationships, first in every aspect of our lives. So Jesus has been teaching about discipleship. I think many people in this world are like this man. They say they want to follow Jesus, but yet they haven't taken the time to see, what does that really mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I say I want to follow you, but what does that lifestyle look like? And have we counted the cost to understand that it is going to cost us comfort? It's going to cost us cash. It's going to cost us convenience to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When following Jesus begins to get in our way, we can't just say, hey, I want out. Let me out. This is too difficult, because Jesus is going to, whenever you make that decision to follow Christ, God is going to hold you to it. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, for he chastens and scourges every child whom he receives. And so he's going to discipline you to bring you back into fellowship. He's going to discipline you to get you on the road of the commitment that you've made to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he counted the cost, and he said that you are worth it. He counted the cross, he counted the cost, and he went to the cross of Calvary because he said you were worth it, that you were worth it, that I was worth it. And so he willingly went to the cross. Do we feel the same way? Is Christ worth it to us? Are our friends and our family members who are around us, those that we are associated with, are they worth it for us to count the cost and to choose to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? We don't physically have to die to ourselves or die physically. Romans 12:1 says that we offer our lives as a living sacrifice. We are to live for Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's no longer I who lives. It's not my life to live. It's not to make me look good. It's to make Christ look good, because I died and rose again with Christ to a new life. We have to let go of the comforts of life. That's what sacrifice is all about. That's what he desires from those of us who have placed our faith in him for everlasting life. And that takes us to this next guy, because Jesus turns to him and he asks the question that he asks of you. Follow me. Will you follow me? Look with me at verses 59 and 60. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So this guy may have been just standing right by whenever Jesus was talking to the first guy. And then Jesus comes up and says, follow me. And you can see this guy's wheels turning. Whoa, this is Jesus asking me to follow him. I can't just tell him no. So what am I going to do? Well, let me come up with a plan. Okay, how about Jesus, you let me follow you, but first let me wait and go and bury my father. Now, by him saying this, he's just heard that this first guy, that there's not going to be a comfortable life. So he's thinking, man, if I wait until my father dies, then I'll get my inheritance. I'll have some cash. I can make this life a little more comfortable for me and maybe even for you, Jesus, because we'll be able to stop at the local Holiday Inn as we're traveling through. But Jesus, by his reply, he says, no. That's not what I want for you. If you said you want to come, you want to follow me, then that means you need to do it right now. Because many people believe the way that this is written here is that this man's father was not already dead. Because what did they do back in those days? They had to get the body prepared and they had to get it in the ground because they didn't have all the embalming fluids and everything that we have in these days. And so if his father was already dead, he would have probably been back mourning his father's death. He would have been getting him prepared for burial. He wouldn't have been out there with Jesus. So no telling how long it would be before he came and followed Christ. And look at how it's written. It says, first, let me go bury my father. Who is supposed to be first in our lives? It's not to be family first. It's not to be money first, but it's to be Christ. He is supposed to be the first in our lives. Look again at verse 60 as we see Jesus' reply. It says, but he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So what he's saying there is let the spiritually dead go bury the physically dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are alive. We are spiritually alive. And so we are not to be worrying about burying the dead, but what we are to be doing is we are to be proclaiming everywhere the kingdom of God. We are to be proclaiming everywhere the gospel of Jesus Christ so that other people will be drawn to him and they'll put their faith in the person of Jesus Christ so that they can have everlasting life. But we're not supposed to leave them there. We are to make disciples out of them. We are to teach them and train them in the truths of God's word, teach them to obey all that God has commanded them so that they can be disciples, so that they can make disciples. God doesn't just want a world full of believers. He wants a world full of disciples making disciples. So he says that it is time for him to go and to proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And when should we start that if we haven't already? The time is now. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Do it now while you have energy. Not after I've finished college. Not after I've started my family. Not after I've retired. Let's don't wait our lives away before we make the decision to follow him. By wasting our worldly inheritance, we're missing out on the opportunity to have an eternal inheritance, eternal rewards with Jesus Christ. So let's follow him now. Let's be his disciples now. Let's make disciples now. Our worldly inheritance isn't worth waiting for. It's only temporal, but our eternal inheritance lasts forever, just as we will live forever with Jesus Christ. And now that brings us to the third guy, and I think many of us can relate to him as well. He's been hearing what Jesus said, just as what he had said to the last guy, but he hasn't really been listening. Look at what he says in verse 61. Another one also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. I said that many of us can relate to this guy because I think many of us are this way. We come in on Sunday morning and we hear what is said, but we don't truly listen to the message. We don't take it in and soak it in and leave this place continuing to think about what was taught and how our lives can be changed by this world. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but first. Jesus just got on to the other guy for saying, Lord, I'll follow you, but first. And this guy's reply is the same. He's the one who says that he will follow him rather than Jesus coming up and asking him. So he's willing. He says, I will follow you, but first. Again, where is Christ to be in our lives? He is to be first. We're not to put other things, people, or ourselves ahead of Christ. Remember, there's a cost associated with discipleship. It costs us our lives. I think there are many people who say, you know what, Brian? I've counted the cost. I know that Christ is to be first. You know, I do give him the first part of the first day of the week whenever it's convenient for me. But if it's raining outside, I may not be there. And if I got family coming into town, I may not be there. But I give him the first part of the first day of the week whenever it's convenient for me. There's a cost associated with discipleship. We have to be willing to put Christ first in our lives. Well, look again with me at verse 61 as we see this man's excuse. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'll just go home and say a quick goodbye, and then I'll come follow you. That sounds like a simple answer. But what does Jesus know? He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. The word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. He knew the thoughts and intentions of him saying, well, I'm going to follow you, but first let me go back to my family. And if it's convenient, if they don't have anything better going on, then I'll come and I'll follow you. That's not the kind of life that God wants for us. I want God, but I want my comfort. I want God, but I want my cash. I want God, but I only want him whenever it's convenient. Many of us only want him whenever we're in a time of need. Whenever we're in a desperate situation, we reach out to him. But we don't want him on an everyday basis. We don't want to live for him. We don't want to give up our lives in service for him. And Jesus says, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying, I can't use you as I desire. You won't be able to keep a straight line when you're looking back. Now, I know they got some fancy tractors out there today that you can probably just set in a GPS and it'll do your fields for you. But back in these days, you had to get on the plow and you had to watch your way and make sure that you kept on a straight line. And so that's what he's saying here. Anyone, after he's grabbed the plow, he's the one that came up to Jesus and said, I will follow you. He's made that commitment. He's ready to go. But then looking back, saying that he wants to go back, but first let me go see my family, then they're not fit. They're not ready to be used by Christ like he wants them to be used. A great example in the Bible is the Israelites. What did they do? They put the blood on the door. They trusted in Jesus Christ. They had eternal life. They trusted him to get them out of Egypt. But what happens whenever they come to the sea? Why didn't you just leave us back there? The Egyptians are coming. They're going to kill us. Why didn't you leave us back there? But God delivers them through. And then they get out there and they're thirsty. And then what do? Why didn't you leave us back in Egypt? We had plenty to drink back there. They're looking back to Egypt. God gives them drink. Then what are they looking for? They're looking for some food. They said, we're hungry. God supply us with some food. We had everything we needed back in Egypt. Let's just turn around. Let's head back to Egypt. What was out in front of them? It was the promised land. If they would have lived their life by faith, if they would have lived their life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, if they would have trusted him in every aspect of their life, there was a land flowing with milk and honey. There was a place of great rewards waiting for them. They had eternal life, but they didn't gain the rewards because they didn't trust God in every aspect of their life. They kept looking back to Egypt. You and I, what are we looking back to? What is the reason we're not following Jesus? Why are we not his disciples? When we make the decision to follow Jesus, when we make that commitment, there is a cost. You're going to miss out on some of the things that this world has to offer. But we must not turn back. We must continue to follow him. We must continue on the path because he's the only one that can bring us to the point that we can be used in a mighty way, a place that we can be used by him to change lives for Jesus Christ, a place where we can be rewarded for the things that we've done in this world. Because one day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He is the one who is going to be our judge when we stand before him and we want to live a life that has him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen Jesus, who knew the cost that was waiting for him at Jerusalem, but yet he counted the cost and he was willing to go to die for you and for me. And then we've seen three guys. The first one who comes up and says, I'll follow you. And he said, you got to understand that it's not a comfortable life. For you and I, it's not a comfortable life if we're going to live for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're going to be put in uncomfortable situations. We're going to be having to pray in front of people that may look down upon us and say that we're religious freaks or something like that. We may not have a comfortable life because we stand for Jesus Christ. We may even undergo persecution for standing for Jesus Christ. So it's not always going to be a comfortable life if you decide you want to stand and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then the second guy, he said he needed his cash, and it is going to cost you some money to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to have people and invite them over into your home and to feed them and to teach them to obey all that God has commanded. So it's more than just giving them the word of God, but it's teaching them to live it out in their lives. So you're going to have them come over. You're going to have them live life with you so that they can grow and be more like Christ, so that they know how to obey, how to live out all that God has commanded. It may even cost you some cash, in that it may cost you a promotion. It may even cost you your job to stand for Jesus Christ. And then finally, we saw the third man, who only wanted to follow Christ whenever it was convenient. And it's not always convenient where God has us to go and do what he has us to do when he wants us to do it. But that's the life that we are to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to go wherever God wants us to go, whenever he wants us to go, and do whatever he wants us to do. So the cost is high to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, discipleship, is it worth the cost? For me, I'm glad it was worth the cost for Christ to go to Calvary, to die on the cross and pay for sins, to arise from the grave and conquer death, so that he could make the way of salvation available for me. I'm glad it was worth the cost for my brother to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to stand on a stage and to sing of his glory and his praises, and to sing about a Jesus who never fails. Because through him singing that song, it opened my eyes to the clarity of the gospel, and I put my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm glad it was worth the cost for JB to give up his life as a coach and to become a pastor teacher, to go to seminary all those years, to study and to dig God's word so that he could be a disciple who makes disciples and teaches other people how to make disciples. Because if it wasn't for those three men counting the cost and thinking that I was worth it, then I would not be here today trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Am I the greatest disciple of Jesus Christ? No, there are many areas and aspects that I could grow in. But I am living my life trying to put God in the first place in my life. Who in your life counted the cost and said that you were worth it? Who in this world counted the cost and said you were worth it? I want to reach out to you. I want to share the gospel with you. I want to bring you in. I want to help you grow and to be a disciple. If they counted the cost and said you were worth it, who is looking to you and saying, is it worth it to you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because I need somebody to share the grace message of salvation to me, so that I can know the way that I can have eternal life, so that I can have the security of my salvation. But I don't just want that. I want to grow, and I need somebody to help me to do that. There are people who are looking at each and every one of our lives, each and every day, and they want you to count the cost and say, it is worth it for you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. While the cost of discipleship is high, the value of being a disciple is even higher. Discipleship is an investment that will last for eternity and yields the opportunity to change lives forever. So again, I'll leave you with this question. Discipleship, is it worth the cost?